All right, good morning, Grace Point. It's so good to see all of you here. You know, it's funny going between first and second services. Sometimes I don't know why, but when I was younger, a little kid, my parents took me. I think it was called Marine World. Have you guys ever been? Is that's a thing, like Marine World or something like that, where they have the dolphins and, you know, the killer whales and all that stuff, and then they jump in and they splash and all. And there's like the first four rows, like that's like labeled the splash zone, and if you don't want to sit there, you got to sit in the back. And so you know the people who are in. I was just thinking about the people who are in the splash zone here. You guys are part of it. You guys are part. But everybody else was sort of like staying away from the orca. That's what I. Oh, I'm gonna have a hard time today. I can already tell. It's good to see all of you guys here. Listen, if you haven't been here for a while, or maybe this is your first time, welcome to Grace Point Church. And just this is our deal here. Our hope is to help you take your next step in your spiritual journey. And we're just here to try to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's what everything is about. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them up today to Romans chapter 14. We're going to spend some time in Romans 14, going through verses 1 through 13. We're going to talk about a lot of issues today. But really, the series that we've been doing, we've entitled it The Walk, and this is just basically how is it, if you're a follower of Christ, how are you supposed to live out your identity in Christ in light of the grace that God has given you? And so today we've got a very practical message for those of you who would say that you are followers of Jesus Christ. And the issue that we're going to be talking about today, and we're also going to be look at in the future, for a few future weeks, is how do you handle matters of conscience? And what I mean by this is that there are certain things, there's practices, activities that Scripture doesn't mention. It doesn't mention it. It doesn't say that this is right. It doesn't say that this is wrong. But many Christians have an opinion about, well, should you participate in this? Or is it okay to do this? Or is it not okay to do this? And so this is the issue of what are our opinions about Christians? Are we free to participate? Are we not free to participate? And let me just kind of open up by giving you an example of some of the differences of how dramatic it can be across the lines, sort of culturally within Christianity. And by the way, just so you know, if you're here and this is maybe your first time coming to a church and you know, on your pilgrimage of faith, you're not a Christian, you're not sure what you really believe yet. Today is mainly a message for those people who are followers of Christ, but you would be able to tell probably from the things that we're talking about how sometimes there have been things that maybe you've even seen that Christians have been divided over, and we're going to talk about some of those things today. But when I was in my early 30s, I was on staff at Emmanuel Bible Church down in Northern Virginia. I was part of a church, a college ministry there. And I had some friends that they had moved and they went to Ohio, to Columbus, Ohio. And in Columbus, Ohio, the church they went to is called Xenos. Xenos is just a Greek word that means a stranger or a pilgrim. And back in the 70s, there's this group of people, there are Christians, they named their church Xenos, but they did something very different. They decided instead of having a church like, you know, like everything is in a building like this, they decided they were just going to do small groups all over the community and house churches. And that every house church where they would meet at, that there would be an elder or a pastor of that church and of those small groups. And so they became a rather large church of, you know, probably 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people there in Columbus. And so some of my friends, they said, hey, we're having a conference. You should come and we'll take you to some insider stuff. We'll take you to some of the classes that we do, the training, and you can check out their college ministry since you're a college guy and all that kind of stuff. So what they did is they took me to one of their training classes. You had to go through, if you were going to be a leader of a house church, you had to go through a leadership training on hermeneutics and on homiletics and a number of other biblical teachings. The interesting thing was is that these classes were built so well that you could actually get seminary credit at the local seminary by going and taking one of these classes. And so I went, I sat in one of these classes. It was hermeneutics. That's really how you interpret Scripture, how you understand Scripture. And we sat there, and I remember 1.5 hours, we're just going deep and I'm writing down notes and we're talking about, you know, interpreting scripture, the principles and all of that. And there's probably 60, 80 somewhat people there. They're all studying. They're getting into it. And then after 1.5 hours, we're kind of zoned out. We're like, it's time for a break. So he says, time for a break. Everybody get up, 10-minute break. Go get some water, get fresh air, whatever. They open the door. People go outside and, you know, I get water. I'm sitting talking to my buddy. And after about 10 minutes, the leader's like, okay, let's get back started again. Let's get everybody started. Everybody starts to move. And half the class isn't there. And so he goes out to the door and he says, hey, all you smokers, get in here. We're about ready to start. Come on. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, smokers? I didn't know that Christians smoked. I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, we're in a seminary level class. And there's about 40 of the students that they're outside smoking. They're coming in and they're studying scripture. And I just didn't think of those two things together. And I'm just like, whoa, it kind of blew me away a little bit. And then another day, like I think the 1 or 2 days later, there was their college and singles ministry. And the senior pastor was teaching. So I went and there was probably, I don't know, 200 you know, singles, 300 singles at this thing. And we're listening and he's going through Romans, kind of like I'm going through Romans, but he was going through Romans 5 on justification, that a person becomes a believer by the work that Jesus Christ has done, that you are declared righteous, not because of your performance, but because of Jesus' performance, that he's the one that accredits you with his righteousness when you trust in him. And he's going in down deep and everybody's, you know, listening and all this stuff. And then after they were done, because I was friends with people in the church and stuff, the pastors that were there, they invited a number of people over to their house afterwards to hang out, to talk, to just have refreshment, just to get together as believers. And so my friend John says, you want to go? And I'm like, yeah, I'd love to go. So we're going to the pastor's house over there and we're just going to talk about ministry and, you know, scripture, what we were learning. So we get there and in the kitchen on the counter there, there's refreshments, you know, they had like the, you know, the chips and stuff, and they had the Mountain Dew and they had the beer. And then they had beer. I'm at the pastor's house and there was beer for people who were 21 and older. And so here are people and they've got a, you know, a Heineken in their hand, in one hand, and a Bible in their other, and they're talking about issues and we're talking and everything. And I'm just thinking, whoa, culturally, this is just something that is very different than what I was brought up. And when I was down in the deep south Mississippi, down in Biloxi, Mississippi, I remember a totally different environment. I mean, nobody smoked, nobody drank. Those were on the naughty list. All right. So, you know, Santa's got a naughty list or whatever. Well, the church has said, well, this is what the naughty list. You can't do either one of these things and be a good Christian. And the funny thing is that the Christians in Ohio felt free to participate in these things while they were even studying the Word of God, talking about and encouraging one another in the Christian life. Whereas the Christians that I knew of down in Mississippi did not feel like they had that same freedom. In fact, they said, no, you probably shouldn't do that. Two totally different takes on things. And these were sort of matters of conscience. And so I want to talk about some of these issues for the next couple weeks. And we're going to look at some principles that Scripture has to say here in Romans chapter 14. But before we get to the things that are debatable, I want to do a quick review of last week's. Because last week what we talked about are the things that are not debatable. So if you weren't here last week, this is just a quick summary, but these are the things that are not debatable. These are the things that God says, these are black and white. This doesn't change. You're always knowing that this is what's true. This is what Scripture teaches. And so the first thing that we noticed is this, that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become God's children in ways that the rest of the world is not. Yes, everybody in the world is part of God's creation, but not everyone is God's child. You have to become a believer in Jesus Christ before you become a child of God. And secondly, as God's child, He loves us, He loves me, He loves you as God's child unconditionally. And so your relationship with God is not dependent on your performance. Your performance, it can't endanger the relationship that you have with God. And the reason why is because your relationship is never based on your performance to begin with. It was based on what Jesus did. If you want to think about a performance thing, it was based on Jesus' performance. It's all done. It could never be changed. You can't go back and change Jesus' performance. And so your relationship with God is based on Jesus Christ, what He has done. And see, this is the gospel, that He died, He was buried, He rose again from the grave. And by our trust in Him, We become children of God, and that can never be endangered. Thirdly, is this. Both Peter and Paul, they tell us that we are free to serve God, and we're free to serve others, but we've been given a liberty, we've been given a freedom, a privilege. But we're not supposed to use that privileged freedom to sin or to do wrong things or just indulge our flesh, but we're supposed to use it as servants of God. So let's look at 1 Peter 2:16. Next slide, please. There we go. So he said, Peter says, live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. Twice he talks about being free, and he says you're free to be God's slaves. You're a servant of God. God has given you freedom, and he says, and now he just wants you to serve him. Interesting. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. So you're called to be free, but you want to use that freedom in a good way, a way that honors God. And so he says, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to serve one another in love. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing that we talked about that we learned is that God commands us to turn from sin, which is going to damage ourselves and other people. And we come up with a list of things that sin results in. If you go to the next slide, there we go. So six things here. First thing, the reason why you don't want to do this is because these things offend God. These are the black and white things that God says, don't do this. These will quench the power of the Spirit in your lives, and you'll realize that you're not able to live as effectively. Thirdly, they'll bring bad consequences on your life. So they will hurt other people, but they'll also hurt you. Fourthly, they compromise your spiritual platform. You're not able to really go out and say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, when you have been sinning against God, and they know that you have been sinning in that way. So it compromises your spiritual platform. Fifthly, they rob us of our reward in heaven, because God wants to give us rewards for how we live for Him. And then lastly, and this is probably not last, we could probably come up with another 10 more things, but the last one I have here is that it's going to stunt your spiritual growth. So if you want to grow spiritually, that's one of the things you stay away from. You stay away from the things you know that are the black and white issues. But in all of this, what it does is it calls our mind back to when we started this series called The Walk. And in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. We're called to surrender ourselves to God. Look at what Jesus did for you. And therefore, because of that, he's begging us, surrender your lives to him. Be a sacrifice that is alive, it's holy, it's acceptable to God. It's the most reasonable, it's the most logical thing that you could do, is just live your life like a sacrifice to God. Just as Jesus was a sacrifice, a very real sacrifice for us. So along this line of thinking, next slide please, Dan. Thank you. Along this line of thinking, it says in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. There is a debt of love that we have that we could never repay. And Paul in Romans says, listen, you're called to not just love your friends, and not just called to love your family, but you're called to even love your enemies. You're called to love your neighbor. This is the fulfillment of the law. Well, along this line of thinking, what does it look like? What does love look like when it comes to issues within the church where somebody believes that they can partake in something like this, and another person says, well, I don't know that you could do that. And it's not written in the Bible anywhere, but what does love look like when it comes to disputable issues? And in Romans 14:1, he says this, now receive the one who was weak in the faith, and do not have disputes over differing opinions. So when Paul tells us to receive the one that's weak in the faith and don't quarrel over these issues, these disputable matters or opinions, what that means is these opinions are things where it was not necessary for Christians to agree. That there are things that it's not necessary for Christians to agree. You know, unity does not equate or doesn't mean uniformity. Jesus prayed that we would have unity within the church, but he wasn't thinking about uniformity. When you think of Jesus and he picked the 12 disciples, that was not a uniform, it wasn't a uniformity kind of thing. You can see the kind of men that he picked. He picked fishermen. He picked a tax collector that was looked at as like the traitor to his country. He picked a man of high birth, Judas Iscariot. The name Iscariot means man of Kerioth. So the idea is that he kind of had like one of those higher, you know, names or whatever, Wellington or who knows. He picked a zealot, a person who was ready to just fight to the death for the country. He picked a person who's just a people person, always linking people together. He picked another person who was like a very, very deep thinker. So you see who Jesus picks, and for his disciples, it shouldn't surprise us at all that God is pleased to fill his church with every tribe, every nation, every language, and that church cultures are often very different in the things that they do and the way that they express that. And so when Paul picks up this matter of debatable issues or these matters of conscience, what is he talking about when he mentions this? Don't have disputes over these differing opinions. And this matter of conscience is basically a practice which God hasn't specifically spoken about. It's not been positively mentioned. It's not been negatively mentioned within God's word. He hasn't clearly forbidden it. He hasn't clearly commended it. It's just not mentioned at all. And what Paul does here for us is he labels two categories of believers. And he calls one category weak and the other category strong. And so when Paul refers to the weak in faith, what he's doing is he's referring to a weakness and assurance that a person's faith permits them to do certain things. Like they would say, well, I don't really have the assurance that I could do this. I feel like I could do this. I have assurance that I could live this way. I could do this, but I don't have assurance to do this. And so in that area for that person, they are weak in faith about that issue. So this isn't referring to a person's faith in Christ. It's not referring to their salvation. It's not referring to their relationship with God. But there are areas of indecision and maybe lacking of a freedom of conscience to participate in some things. And because of that, often those who are weak in these areas, they often feel like they need to cling to some form of a measurement or some form of rule. So they create some rules, or maybe they're creating fences around themselves to sort of protect themselves because they don't feel like they can pass this boundary. Because if they pass that boundary, they're like, oh, I'm going to offend God if I pass. So I don't want to do that. So I'm creating sort of fences around myself or rules or whatever. So to be weak in faith here means that your knowledge of the truth and who you are in Christ hasn't yet matured. And I don't mean that only the mature, that every mature person is strong. I don't mean that. But what I do mean is that there is maturing that can happen that can take somebody who is weak in an area and they can realize after a while and they can grow out of that. Now, there are some people who they can be much older in the faith, and because of whatever their experiences were when they were younger or before they were Christians. And it could be that even for the rest of their life, there are certain areas where their conscience is not ever going to give them the freedom to participate in something. And it might be in something that nobody would ever even think about that would be a weird thing. But they say, I just can't do that. I just can't do that because of certain things in my life. And so in that one area, they would be considered weaker, a weaker brother or a weaker sister in that area right there. Well, on the other hand, there's the strong. And so you see up here, Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just to please ourselves. So the strong are people who have an assurance that they're permitted to do things, or they're able to participate in things, and it doesn't impact their spiritual walk. They know that I could do this, and my walk with God is going to be just as strong before as it was after. It's not going to impact it at all. And these are not areas, again, that they're not revealed. They're not written down in God's Word. And yet Christians differ with their own personal convictions. And so some people would be weak in an area, some would be strong in another area. And what we read about is we read about conflicts that can happen in these situations. So here in Romans 14, we'll read about a conflict. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10, there's a conflict that happened in Corinth. And Paul addresses it there. But in the early church, basically you had two groups of people that comprised the church. And the two groups of people were Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so the very first people to become Christians, they were Jews. They were Jewish. And then over time, the word about Jesus Christ gets out and it goes through Samaria and then it goes to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are believing in Jesus and the Jews are realizing, whoa, this is not just a Jewish thing. This is actually a world thing. This is an all tongues, all tribes, and everything. And so you have these two groups of people that make up the church. And so let me give you just sort of the backstory of the Gentiles, if I can. So you think of a person in this period of time that they were the Gentiles, and often they were brought up worshiping idols. If you read in the book of Acts, you find that, you know, you have Diana of the Ephesians and you have the idol makers that were upset when the Christians came in because it impacted their industry of making idols and selling them. But that was very much what people did then, is they would have idols and you would have a mantle. You know, Christmas time, you guys may have a mantle and a Christmas tree and you have some stockings hung from your mantle. You know, it's a traditional thing. Well, for a traditional thing for them, they would have a mantle or something and they would stick little idols on it. And certain periods of time, they may worship those idols. They would say prayers. They would maybe even make offerings for them. Or they would go and they take that to the temple and they would do offerings in the temple. They would take meat. They would take other kinds of food, and they would worship that idol by giving those things as a sacrifice to idols. Now, let me just clarify something. What does an idol consist of? What is an idol made of? So you guys are thinking, like, you really mean that? Yeah. What is it made of? Like wood? Yeah, like wood, metal, clay, something like that. It's carved. Something like that, right? It's carved. So when you put meat in front of it, does it eat the meat? It doesn't, does it? So my question is, what happens to the meat that you put in front of an idol? Well, somebody comes and takes it and sells it on the meat market because they don't want to lose the meat and they're going to go sell it and they're going to do that. So what happens is that they would sell the meat on the meat market. Now, let me just ask you a quick question. What they would do is they would, because it had already been offered to an idol, is they would actually discount the meat because it had been offered to an idol. So here's the thing. You see two ribeye steaks, approximately the same size, same expiration date. One of them is half price. Which one do you buy? See, first service, someone over here said, you buy both of them, of course. You buy both. That's a very wise person right there. Well, of course, you're going to look at the discounted price, especially if you don't have much money. You're like, we're going to buy that one, or we're going to make a stew, or we're going to roast it, or whatever we're going to do. And so for many of these Gentiles that came out of idolatry, where they would offer their meat, they knew the whole process of how everything worked, right? And they came out of idolatry, and they knew that an idol is nothing. It's nothing real. The Apostle Paul talked about that and says it's just a carved stone, wood, clay. That there really is only one God, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, who was real, God who became flesh, who died and was buried and rose again for them. And so these people understood that, and yet they would refuse to eat meat because it would take them back to the times when they practiced idolatry. And it would wound their consciences. It bothered their conscience. So they'd be like, I can't even do that. They would equate with eating the meat with dishonoring God. And so oftentimes what would happen is people would buy that meat. They would come and they'd take it home. They'd invite their friends over. Hey, come on over. You know, they would eat and they'd celebrate and everybody would do that. And then as people are eating and having a good time, you'd say, oh yeah, I got this as a special deal at the meat market. It was half off. And then there was a person there who was a believer who almost wounded her. Like, oh no, I shouldn't have eaten that. Because that was probably offered to an idol and it would wound their conscience. And now there's a thing that's bothering them. And that actually happened. That happened in the Corinthian church. Now, that's the weaker brother there. The stronger brother or sister would be the one who would say, well, I can buy meat in the meat market. I can enjoy it. It doesn't matter if it's discounted or not. Matter of fact, if it's discounted, sweet, it's cheaper. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to roast it because meat is meat is meat. And that's why God made cows out of meat is for us and to eat, right? So they would be like, yes, this is really good. And it wouldn't bother their conscience at all. Now, for the Jews, they had a different issue because they came from a background of following the Torah. And they were only supposed to eat things that were clean. There were things that they had to they offer, you know, different ceremonies and sacrifices and all that. They had special holidays that they had to do certain things. Where on this holiday, this is what you did. And on this holiday, this is what you did. They also had Sabbath days. So every Sabbath day, you had to make sure you didn't work. And you prepared for the Sabbath day so that you could not do anything on the day. And it was just a day of rest. And the weaker brother who came from this background would have a totally different conscience issue than the weak Gentile that came from their background of idolatry. So the Jew would have a problem of eating meat because it might not follow all the kosher laws. So one of the things that the Jewish leadership had done is they took the Torah, they took the laws, and they tried to unpack them and rewrite more laws and more laws and more laws. So they tried to account for every possible situation that you could ever account for. And you would say that you have a law and a rule for everything in life. And you just have to follow all the rules. And it's just rules, rules, rules. And so sometimes they would be like, oh, I don't know if I can eat this because it might not have followed all the rules when it comes to this meat. And it might be contaminated, or maybe it's from an animal that would have been unclean, wasn't killed or butchered the right way. And they knew that they're set free from the law. They knew that they're not under the law, but under grace because of Jesus Christ. But there might still be something in them that didn't feel free to eat certain meat. And they felt they needed to honor God on the Sabbath day. And so they would be like, okay, I can't meet with you. It's the Sabbath day and other, you know, ceremonial holy days. And so they're feeling weak that I can't do things because of this. And this is how they're feeling. But the Gentiles, so it's totally different. So while they're, you know, growing up as a Jewish young person, that they would have, you know, Sabbath days where they didn't work at all. You know, the Gentile on that day, he's out playing soccer with his buddies and he doesn't have any issues. So the Gentile doesn't have the same issues as the Jew does. And there are some Jews that they come from that and say, you know what, I realize I'm not under law and actually I'm okay to do this. I don't have to celebrate. I understand it, but I don't have to celebrate it on this day, on this way anymore. I can freely eat this meat. It's okay because God has cleaned all things. All things are cleansed by God. But what you end up with is these different sets of consciences and for different reasons. And see, when they collide, it can be a lot of problems. And this was the issue in Rome. And so in Rome, there was a quarrel or there's a dispute within the church about four different things. And here are the things that they had a problem with. In verse 2, some of the Christians felt like they couldn't eat meat at all, so they were vegetarians. And it wasn't so much because the meat could have been offered to idols. It was probably more because, well, what if it hadn't followed the Torah law, ceremonial cleanliness, all that kind of stuff. And so they said, well, I'm just going to be a vegetarian. In verse 5, it says that some, they had to observe certain days as holy. They felt like obligated. I've got to do this. I've got to do this because this has been my practice. In verse 14 and in verse 20, some believe that certain foods were unclean. And so I don't know if that refers to meat or it refers to something else. A kind of food that they could say, well, that's not clean because it wasn't done the right way or prepared the right way. And then in verse 21, probably because of Jewish kosher laws, some of the Christians felt like believers shouldn't drink at all. They shouldn't drink wine. And it had nothing to do with drunkenness or alcoholism. It had to do with, is this wine clean for me to drink? That was the issue. Is it proper? Because what if it was prepared wrongly? Or what if this wine had been offered as a libation to these false gods? And then here's the wine, and I don't want to offend God. And so these are the things that are going through their minds. And so this is what Paul is dealing with. So in verse 2, he says, one person believes in eating everything, but the weak person believes in only eating vegetables. So you've got the strong person, they can believe eat anything, and the weak person eats only vegetables. So to be weak in faith means your knowledge of the truth and who you are in Christ has not yet matured. So they've not yet matured with this. But this here is the guy who's not going to eat meat because he's got a weak conscience. And he's thinking it might offend God, whether it has to do with being unclean or maybe it was offered to idols or anything. You could say this category is what we're talking about. But the stronger person, they know they can eat. They have freedom. They know they can eat and they can enjoy it. And the stronger person, what he said is he's told, receive the weaker one. Receive them. Don't allow the difference in behavior to their behavior, their conscience, or I guess their convictions. Don't allow that to divide you. Okay, so you receive them. Don't let it divide you. And by the way, those of you who have had kids, and you have, it can't be those of you who had one kid. You have to have more than one. Because when you have a group of kids, what happens is you've got the older kid who they want to do something, and the little kid comes along, the younger one, and they're bickering. The two are bickering or whatever. And what do you expect of each child? You expect the older one, because they're older and more mature, and you say, no, let the little one have it. And you're saying, you need to defer to your little brother. You need to defer to your little sister. Why? Because you're more mature and I need you to act that way. Because they are younger and they don't understand and all that, and you just let me deal with them. But right now you act this way. Well, that's what Paul is actually saying here to us as believers. When it comes to a weaker person and a stronger person, you expect the stronger one to kind of, you know, I guess give over to the weaker one on some issues. Because the reason why is the weaker one can't instantly become stronger. You can't say to the person who's weak in conscience and say, just give that up. Come on. Why can't you just eat that? They can't just change their conscience just like that. God has to do it as a work in them over a period of time. And so the stronger one has to take on the more mature role and say, all right, I'm going to receive you just as you are. I'm not going to try to make you change or anything. And in verse 3, he says, the one who eats everything must not despise the one who does not, and the one who abstains must not judge the one who eats everything, for God has accepted him. Who are you to pass judgment on another's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So here's the question. Can God be pleased with two people who have totally polar actions, just totally opposite actions in non-revealed areas where the Bible hasn't said anything, God hasn't spoken about it? Can he be pleased with the person who is way over here and then be pleased with the person who is on the opposite side way over here? And the answer is yes, he can. He can look at the stronger, he can look at the weaker, and he can be pleased with both of them because both of them are seeking to serve him. They're coming. This person over here is like, yeah, I'm doing this because I want to serve the Lord. And the person over here says, yeah, I'm doing this because I'm doing it because I want to serve the Lord here. And both of them are doing it. So he can say to the one, he can say, enjoy your steak. And then he can say to the other, enjoy your celery. And see, the reason why we can receive one another, whether we're stronger, whether we're weaker, whether we're, you know, weaker brother, weaker sister, or stronger, whatever it is, it's because it isn't our job to pass judgment. That's what he says. It's not our job to pass judgment on somebody else's servant. See, if you have somebody who works for you, they're your employee, you can kind of judge how they're working. But see, when it comes to the body of Christ, we all serve one another, but nobody has to be my servant. We're all equals. But we're all whose servant? We're the Lord's servant, right? And so if we're God's servant, if Deb here is the Lord's servant, she's not my servant, so I can't say, well, because you're servant, I judge you because you're my servant. No. No, she's God's servant. I have no right to judge her whatsoever. And so the issue is, don't look down on others with their non-moral issues, because what? We're all fellow servants. And the principle kind of is live and let live here. Look at verse 5. He says, one person regards one day holier than other days, and another regards them all alike. Each must be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day does it for the Lord. The one who eats, eats for the Lord, because he gives thanks to God. And the one who abstains from eating, abstains for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And so he's referring to the stronger and brother and saying, listen, both of them are trying to do their best. They're serving the Lord, and they're giving thanks to God. For one is giving thanks for his steak, one's giving thanks for his celery. And they're okay with that. By the way, and this might be referring specifically to Jewish brothers and sisters here, but if you were to go to a Jewish Christian assembly, like let's say you had a friend and they invited you, say, would you like to come to church with me? And you know it's a Jewish Christian assembly. What day do you think that you would go on? Probably a Saturday, right? Not a Sunday. Why? Well, it's just because kind of tradition, they meet on a Saturday. All right. So part of it is they can't get away from their culture. It's part of the tradition. So how should you react? Well, why don't you meet on Sunday? Sunday is the right day to meet. How come you don't meet on Sunday? I'm not going to go meet on your Saturday. You should move your day to Sunday. Then I'll come and meet with you. Joe says no. He's given his opinion. Yeah, well, what do? Do you say Sunday is better? No, what you do, you let them do their thing. You go with them, that's fine. It's Saturday, okay, that's fine. Why? Because they're doing it for the Lord. That's what they're doing it for. And see, this is the thing that binds us together. And what you've got here is you've got a person who's a stickler for the rules. And you've got a free spirit, and God is pleased with them both as they're both trying to serve Him. They're both doing it for the Lord. And see, that's the emphasis. That's the focus right there. Look at verse 7. He says, for none of us lives for himself, and none of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And see, this is the ruling element of behavior. Does it glorify God? So, how many of our decisions are supposed to glorify God? Look, what, 70%? 80% of our decisions are supposed to glorify God? No, we'd say, well, no, all of them are supposed to glorify God. How much of our lives are meant to glorify God? Well, all of our lives are meant to glorify God. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. We're here to glorify God. He says in verse 9, for this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And here's the principle. This is for all Christians. See, Jesus is our Lord. We say Lord, but what that really means is our master. He is our master. He is our Savior. He is our greatest treasurer. But what we know because of this is that we no longer live for ourselves. And this is sort of the central, the core thing, is that everything comes back to the gospel. Do you see this? He said, for this reason, Christ died, returned to life, so he may be the Lord of the both of the dead and the living. He says, he died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Why are we called to live in this way? He says it goes back to the gospel. It goes back to what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. See, he died for us all. He sacrificed for us all. So therefore, as we live for him, and therefore we defer to one another on these things. And we're going to get along, whether I'm a free spirit or whether I'm a stickler for the rules, we're going to get along well with one another. And it takes us back to the gospel, and that's the united thing. Well, in verse 10, he says this, but you, listen to this, but you who eat vegetables only, why do you judge your brother or sister? And you who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will give praise to God. Therefore, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So note how this worked out. If you look at how this whole thing worked out. The weaker brother is judging the stronger brother because the stronger brother won't follow his legalistic rules. He's saying, this is what I feel is right to do, and I think you need to do it too. And because the stronger brother is not really living in this way, the weaker brother is judging the stronger brother, saying, you need to do this just like I'm doing this. But in that situation, what's happening is the stronger brother is despising the weaker brother because of the weaker brother's attitude that the stronger brother is doing is wrong. So now he's saying, well, listen, I don't think I'm doing wrong. And the guy's like, no, you need to follow my rules. And this guy, now he's despising the weaker brother. And he's got an attitude of he's despising him because this guy's judging. There's a despising and there's a judging. And this is what's going on between the two of them. But see, the right way to handle this is, it sounds so elementary. It sounds like, I think it is a saying that just kind of comes out of the 60s. But the principle in dealing with this and non-moral issues, issues that are not, that Scripture hasn't written about, is simply to live and let live. You let God be the judge. You're not the one that's called to be the judge. You let God be the judge. Every one of us has to give our own account to God of how we lived. So therefore, because of that, let them live. And you let God be the judge. Live and let live. So, question. In all of these things, why do you think that God allows us, gives us the freedom to decide on all these moral issues instead of writing something down, giving us a rule book that covers every possible scenario? Like he could write down the chapter for the 20th century. These are the things you're going to encounter. And therefore, don't do this. Don't do this. When this comes around, don't do it. He could have done that. Why doesn't he do that? Why instead did you give us a couple chapters in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 instead of giving us a rule book that covers every possible scenario? The reason why is because he wants you to think. He wants us to think through these things. He wants us to grow in wisdom. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to learn how to love other people who made different decisions than we did. Because that's what happens. People make different decisions than what we do. I once heard a police officer say that yield signs are better than stop signs. And he explains it this way. If you have an accident and a stop sign, it becomes a debate. Because you got the stop sign and did you stop and who was there first and who should have gone and, what everything happened. It becomes this debate. You try to figure it out. You have to be a detective and all of that. Did they stop and all that? But see, if there's an accident at a yield sign, there's no debate. None at all. If you hit another car at a yield sign, you're wrong. You were given the yield sign and you hit somebody, you're wrong. A stop sign is really cold. It's a rule. But a yield sign is warm. It's person-oriented. You're looking out about other people. A stop sign, you're just looking to stop. That's the deal. So if somebody else is coming and you're at a yield sign, you yield, right? But if somebody else is coming along and you got a stop sign, you're like, well, they have to stop. And then you're just following rules, basically. So a stop sign is kind of like the law and kind of like the Talmud. I would say like the yield sign is kind of like the gospel. Because it's person-oriented. It's about yielding to other people. And this is exactly what we're taught in this text. Now, I've got a list of issues on a slide that this is for the last, 30 years. Here are some issues that Christians have kind of said, no, you can't do, or yes, I have freedom to do. And it comes from playing cards or listening to rock music or, gambling or going to the movies or, smoking a cigar or a pipe or a cigarette. You can go all the way along to different hairstyles, long hair, short hair, tattoos, dye your hair, trunk or treating at Halloween. Okay, some people choose not to do it. Some people choose to do it. Homeschooling, public schooling, all that kind of stuff. These are issues that I've noticed in the past. And some of them are kind of like long gone. And you're like, wow, did we really debate about that? But then there's things that are always coming up. Today there are new issues, aren't there? I was thinking of just a few. I mentioned one last week, the homeschooling, schooling issues. It's funny because I know of families who will drive by a public school and as they drive by, they hiss and they're like, you know, as they go by the public school and they're like, they won't let their kids go there to be educated by the Prince of Darkness. And then when they talk to people who have their kids who go to public school, they kind of deride those families about that. But then you've got the families that choose to have their kids go to the public school, and they deride the parents who homeschool because they make their children, they're going to make their children out to be social misfits and going to make them wear those jean skirts or those whatever Holly Hobby dresses or whatever, you know, to be social outcasts. By the way, we homeschooled. I tried to get my kids to wear those things, but they just didn't want to wear them. But you know, I'm joking about this, you know, but you know, these are issues. Do you drink wine with your fettuccine? Or maybe that's not the issue, drinking wine with fettuccine. Maybe it's drinking a beer after you mow the lawn. I was waiting for service here. Would I hear any amens? I didn't know if I would hear any or not. You know, what's funny is I've lived on both sides of the issue with this. I lived as a teetotaler for a while, wouldn't drink anything, and then became being it's okay to drink. And yes, the Bible is very clear about the sin of drunkenness and that can cause problems and you could allow it to destroy your life. But does the Bible teach that you shouldn't drink at all? And no, it doesn't teach that. And it has many passages that talk about wine in a positive way. So what do you choose? And it's funny because this last week I listened to a message. I sometimes listen to other pastors speaking through text just to get insights and stuff. And I heard another pastor teaching here on Romans 14 and it was clear. You know, he basically said, I'm a weaker brother when it comes to alcohol. That I can't drink. That was his persuasion. That's what he said. You know, I know some older believers, people who are older, meaning aged, older right now, who they had taken the idea of having a Sabbath rest in the Old Testament, and the rest on Saturday, and they took it and they converted it over, transported it to Sunday, and said Sunday is supposed to be a day of rest. You don't work on Sunday. The funny thing is if you go to the book of Acts and you find out that they met on the first day of the week, they would often meet early before they went to work. So the first day of the week was a day of work for them. Or maybe they met later in the night on the first day of the week. But there are other issues here, and I'm going to try to be fast because I went long last service, but there are issues of women working. I know of one church where a woman was leading a Bible study, and she started off the Bible study by saying this, a woman who works outside of the home is living in sin. That pastor had a lot of a mess to clean up later that after that study, I think, right? Do you think that divided people? Well, it did. But the scripture doesn't say that. And so there's a problem here with this person saying, this is my conviction and I'm giving it to you as well. And you will have to live by this. Birth control. Often it becomes, I don't do birth control and therefore you shouldn't do birth control either. And you're in sin if you don't allow God to direct your family. And see, there are other principles that people would disagree and say, I don't know that that's right in our situation. I've seen women who are passionate about breastfeeding and they're saying, you know, listen, if you give your child, you know, Similac, you're doing wrong to your child. And in some groups, they'll say, well, you're going to retard your baby's thinking if you give them formula instead of breast milk. Ladies, have you ever heard that? First service, the ladies were like, yeah, I've heard this, right? Listen, this is not anything that is mentioned in Scripture that people are kind of giving this big things on. You know, going to movies. There used to be people say you can't go to movies at all. Dancing. I'm not talking about getting drunk and carousing, but I'm talking about Cotton Eye Joe, you know, line dancing, whatever you... Some of you don't need to dance out of respect for the art of it, so don't do it. Dating. 20 years ago, there was a guy that wrote a book about kissing, dating, goodbye. I had another friend who said, I want to write another book about kissing, books, kissing, dating, goodbye, goodbye. Because it was an issue about saying, well, you're not supposed to, you know, date. Music. Talk about an issue in the church, right? Music is an issue in the church. What kind of music do you listen to, you know, in your car or your home, whatever? But really, the controversial is what kind of music should you have in church services? And I remember hearing older Christians who knew that, yes, the younger Christians, they loved Jesus. But they were feeling that God was displeased with the younger Christians because God didn't like their music. And the reason why he knew that God didn't like their music is because he didn't like their music. And see, this is often the way it goes. God must not like it because I don't like it. But see, the issues that are black and white, it's very, very clear, right? There's certain things that are black and white that is clear. So God blesses Android people. People who have bought Apple things, they are cursed. They are under the curse. Because this is black and white, right? See, there's an issue. There's a choice. And see, when people wrongly handle these issues, it causes problems. I know that there are some Christians who always have to be right, no matter what the position is. Everybody else is wrong. And they're going to run people out of their church because they're not living the way that they think that they should be living. And I've heard one pastor call it a Scottish revival. It's where you have a church of 600 people and you bring it down to about 20 by running off the 580. By saying, oh, you're just not living up to the way that you should and, you know, all of that. And you get somebody who's overboard on their convictions and this can happen. And I've seen Christians ruin churches over issues you can't find anywhere in Scripture. Most of the time you don't find churches that are divided over cult issues, doctrinal issues. You find it over preferences, the color of the carpet of the stage. You find it over things like that, and they're debatable issues. On issues of non-morality, areas that God is not revealed anything, we've got differences of opinion. How does God tell us to operate? And we're not talking about things that God has clearly said. There are debates today with younger people, even those that are kind of maybe close to Christianity. There's debate over having sex before marriage. There's a biblical word for that. The word is called fornication. There's no debate. God says, no, that's wrong. It says adultery. Adultery is always wrong. Lying is always wrong. Stealing. These are the black and white issues. They're not areas of personal conviction and debate. For the person who says, I have a personal conviction that I can live with my boyfriend or that I can live with my girlfriend before I'm married, well, I'll just say your personal conviction, it's just called sin. That's what it's called. And you're deceived. You need to get out of that. It's not really a personal conviction. But see, when it comes to non-moral issues, how do you handle it? And it's a really easy answer. And just there's one thing to take away. And it sounds so trite, but the principle is live and let live. When it comes to the non-moral issues that God hasn't written anything about, you may choose differently than somebody else, but it's okay. Live and let live with that thing. God's the one that holds us accountable. We're accountable to God. And so they're accountable to God, and you say, okay, that's okay. They're accountable to God for their decision. Right? That, you know, so that's the way it is. You know, we homeschooled all of our kids. So if you want to homeschool your kids, you do it as best as you can. But when you see somebody who doesn't want to homeschool and they want to do private school, or maybe they're thinking we hope to send the light of the gospel into the public schools because boy, do they need it right there. And they've got a conviction to do that. Well, then you leave it to them that they can do that. That's okay. And it's vice versa is true as well. But you leave each other alone on these issues and you can have a conversation about it and you can have a good dialogue about it. You can talk about the reasons why you can grow and you can learn. But see, you make sure in the end that you're not trying to lift yourself up or put the other person down for their opinion versus your opinion. Okay. And for this non-moral issue that God really hasn't said anything about. So just in closing, I've heard that there are places around here where you can go line dancing. I don't exactly know where they are. I haven't ever been. But if you should go there and you happen to see me tearing up the carpet there as I'm dancing around, you just go ahead and enjoy your burger and enjoy the show. Okay? Because on matters of conscience, what are you called to do? Live and let live. Live and let live. You are responsible before God for yourself. And so when somebody has a different opinion, that's okay. That's okay. How about we close in prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word on this. And as we continue to look into these issues, that we're going to start looking into some other specifics of things that you haven't revealed. But how are we supposed to respond? And what if we really disagree on something? And as we look at these things in the next few weeks, I pray that you'd help us, that you would help us be the kind of church that understands that when it comes to stronger or weaker, whether it comes to the decisions we've made, that we would be quick to defer, quick to love, and that love would be the operating principle, and that we would know that we are all accountable to you, that we are your servants, and we shouldn't expect somebody else to come along with our own convictions, that we should just try to line up with your word. But I thank you for centering all this and bringing it all back to the gospel, to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who deferred to all of us. Because while we were weak, when we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, He died for us, His enemies, so that He might bring us to you, so that we might become the children of God. And that's the most miraculous thing ever. So I pray for our church, and I ask you would help us, that we would be the kind of church you would use, and that we would impact those around us with the love of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see you, Grace Point. You are dismissed. I hope you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again next week.